Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And members, we are always excited to have you as we are preaching God's Word, diving into God's Word together. Always excited, man, to walk through the book of Matthew. And now we are in the parables. And what are parables? I love this because Jesus helps us understand parables are earthly examples with heavenly meaning. And we learn so much about the kingdom of God, right? Through parables. We learn so much about what Christ came down to this earth to do, to accomplish for us. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46 will be our focal passage of scripture. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word, please stand. We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you give me wisdom. You allow me to articulate your word clearly. And God, I pray for your people that they will rejoice and delight in you. I pray, Father God, that we see you for who you are, a majestic, holy, loving, kind, merciful God. So at the end of the sermon, God, I pray that we understand more about your kingdom and that we have a great desire for you. Thank you for the salvation that you've bestowed upon us. Allow us, God, to glorify you for that. So God, right now, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is A Parable of the Kingdom. Treasure and pearl. Parable of the kingdom, treasure and pearl. Now, church attendance continues to decline nearly everywhere in the Western world, as it has been for the last 100 years. Especially Europe, right? Europe, where we notice that in Europe, places like Great Britain, places like Holland, Germany, I mean, it was just known for a great place for Christianity to grow. We have some of the greatest minds, greatest preachers, greatest Christians who were in Germany and Great Britain. But now, it's no longer that. For example, in a Wall Street Journal, a columnist by the name of Brett Stevens wrote, "The death of Europe is in sight. Still hazy, and not yet inevitable, but nevertheless visible and drawing nearer. Like a distant planet in the lens of an approaching satellite, Europe is dying because it has become morally incompetent. It isn't that Europe stands for nothing, it's that it stands for shallow things shallowly. Europe believes in human rights, tolerance, openness, peace, progress, the environment, and pleasure. These beliefs are all very nice, but are also secondary. In Europe, Christianity is dying, but not just in Europe. Christendom is dying in America. Our forefathers who found this place, America, founded this place on great principle, on scripture, and now we're noticing that Christianity is dying in America. All we have to do is look at church attendance all throughout America. People who used to look at scripture as something is incredible, taught by this great God, are looking at scripture as nothing. No longer are people desiring to be a part of a local church. They find the church is not relevant anymore. And religion is worthless. But brothers and sisters, notice with me carefully that we see in Scripture that the church is valuable, very valuable. It is valuable. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us that the church is the living church of God, and it's the pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is called to uphold the truth so the world can see. So if the church is no longer around us, if the church is not active, if the church is not pursuing holiness and righteousness, then who are the ones supposed to proclaim the truth? We are the church. We bring light into this world. So the church is of utmost importance. And the parables before us this morning, Jesus wants us to see the parables of the treasure and the parable of the pearl is to help us understand the great value of salvation and the kingdom of God. Don't miss this. The first four parables, Jesus helped us see that it's about entering in the kingdom of God. The parable of the sower, it's about entering into the kingdom of God. Then he transitions from that to the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. That helps us understand that the kingdom of God is growing. And now the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl is to help us understand how to appropriate salvation in our lives. That salvation is very important. It is very valuable. So Jesus gives us two parables so that we can see the value of salvation. Notice with me very carefully this morning what we will observe. Three simple points in this parable. I want you to see three points from this sermon. One, the discovery. Both men discovered something. The first discovered a treasure. The second discovered a pearl. The delight. Both men delighted in what they discovered. It is specifically mentioned of the one who discovered the treasure, but it's implied concerning the one who discovered the pearl. And the decision. Both men had to make a decision. When they came to grasp the treasure and grasp the pearl, they had to make a decision to sell everything they had and to come back and purchase that pearl or that treasure. So there is in this text, as you observe, the discovery, the delight, and the decision. Notice with me the first point, the discovery. The attention here, as you notice in verse 44, is on a man who is digging. So he's digging, and he's looking. He's really not looking for treasure, but he's digging. And as he's digging, he comes upon this chest. And in this chest is treasure. Several treasures, right? Now, when we say to ourselves, why is that possible? Because in our culture, it doesn't make sense. You see, we have banks. And what we do with our money is we put our money in banks. But in first century Palestine, they had no banks. So the only way that they can save their money or store their money or protect their money was to go outside and to dig a hole and to put their most precious treasures in that hole. So this man came across a treasure that was hidden. Now let's just stop 1 second. Is Jesus teaching us to do something that is unethical? I mean, if I go on someone's property and I find treasure, I can't just take this treasure for myself, right? Is he teaching us to steal, to lie, to cheat? I mean, this is the first question that I ask as I'm reading this. But it's not. Jesus is not teaching us something unethical here. There are three things we need to understand about the culture. Number one, in Jewish rabbinic law, it basically stated, if a man finds scattered fruit, scattered money, these belong to him, to the finder. This is Jewish law. So if you're walking and you find scattered money, scattered fruit, scattered possessions, it's yours. So Jesus is not teaching something unethical. But notice as well, the owner of the field was not the owner of the treasure. You see, again, back in first century Palestine, if someone realized, hey, his enemies were coming to perhaps kill him, what he would do is he would go and he would hide his treasure as well. And perhaps some of them would be killed. And that land will be sold to someone else, and then someone else, and then someone else. The treasure doesn't belong to him. Because if the treasure belonged to him, why would he sell the land? Do you notice that? The third reason why Jesus is not saying to do something unethical is because the man himself who found the treasure went and bought that land from the owner. If the owner himself believed it was his treasure, he would not have sold the land to the man. So Jesus is not teaching us anything concerning how to be unethical here. Rather, the point of the parable is to help us see two main things. Notice for yourself. We must understand the exceptional value of salvation. And secondly, we must understand the exceptional opportunity for salvation. Let's notice the first one. We must understand the exceptional value of salvation. This is very valuable. The man is digging. He finds a chest full of treasures. And he notices that it's very, very valuable. So he goes home, he sells all that he has, and he comes and he buys that land to possess that treasure. The point of the parable is that the kingdom of God is very valuable. Salvation is very valuable. Although salvation was given to us as a free gift, it was paid for with a costly sacrifice. It cost his son on your behalf. Beloved, I don't want you to miss this. Because as we observe how costly salvation is, how valuable salvation is, let's think about the disposition of our hearts. Coming closer. What is the disposition of our hearts? Jesus finds us way too weak at times. Instead of us being strong, we find ourselves weak, sinful, desiring the pleasures of the world rather than God. We find ourselves so pleased with the idols in our lives rather than being pleased with God. We find ourselves more like the world rather than being more like God. And beloved, when we do this, we find ourselves more at ease and more with more pleasure with the things of the world, with even the gifts that God has given us, rather than God himself. And I notice quite often it's like a child on Christmas Day, right? On Christmas Day, you know, you give this child this gift. You've been slaving and thinking deeply about what gift you want to give this child. Put a lot of thought into it, and you get this gift, and you wrap this gift in a box, put it under the Christmas tree, and the child goes, and you're excited to see what the child's going to do with this gift, and the child opens this gift, grab the gift, put the gift aside, and start playing with the box. So easily pleased. And you say to yourself, man, I brought you this gift. Play with it. You're going to find more joy playing with this gift. This gift will last forever, not the box. But we do the same thing. God has given us the gift of money. This gift, he's given us money. Money is not sinful. It's the love of money. That's the problem. God has given us money. But what we do, we find more pleasure with money than we do with God. We play with the box rather than playing with God. God, we find more pleasure in ourselves and with ourselves rather than God himself. God who created us. We find more pleasure in our marriage and with our children and with our family more than finding pleasure in God. Do you see it? And what's the problem? The problem is that we don't fully understand the value of salvation. Guys, don't miss this. And I really believe this is the issue with us at times. We become very lackadaisical in our Christianity and we forget how valuable salvation is. But when we begin to reflect and we begin to apply these things in our lives, man, we find great joy, infinite joy. Notice to me very carefully, and you can write this down. Salvation is the supreme treasure because it fully satisfies the needs of the heart. It brings inner peace and satisfaction. It does. What else is Jesus teaching us about this parable, the discovery? Second, we must understand the exceptional opportunity for salvation. We see this in verses 44, 45 through 46 is the parable of the pearl. Jesus gives another parable. And this parable involves a merchant going out seeking for beautiful pearls. A merchant basically was a business person who went out looking to buy things. And then what he would do is he will resell things. Here, Jesus says this merchant is traveling, perhaps, to other countries looking for beautiful pearls to be able to sell those pearls. Now, pearls were very valuable. One of the most valuable gems in the first century, in the ancient world. And here, Jesus is saying that this man is looking for beautiful pearls. And upon finding the pearls, he rejoices. But notice very carefully the difference between the two. I don't want you to miss this. The first one is the treasure. This man is digging. He's not looking for any treasure at all, but he comes upon the treasure. The second is the merchant who is seeking for pearls. And what Jesus wants us to understand here is that this describes the past experience of people who find salvation. There are some people who are not looking for Jesus. They don't care about religion. They think it's foolish. They think it's ridiculous that we are actually coming to a church building, meeting up at a church, listening to a preacher, listening to music. They think it's absolutely foolish. But one day, by the grace of God, God allowed that person to hear the gospel, maybe for the first time. Or that person hears the gospel and God quickens his heart. And he says to himself, man, I feel alive. I feel something has happened in my own heart. The gospel is real. The gospel is true. This is exactly the person that Jesus is describing here. The person who is not looking for Christ, who is not looking for religion. But Christ spoke to his heart. I think a perfect example of that person, perhaps, is Paul in the New Testament. He was persecuting the church. He was against Jesus and God. And Christ appeared to him and saved Paul. The gospel became something important in his life. People like that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. It says, I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And perhaps you are in this room right now and you represent that person. Maybe a friend a few months ago, shared the gospel and you're saying, man, I want to know more. I was opposed to the gospel. Now there's something about the gospel. I want to know more. Turn to the gospel. Maybe there are some of you in this room can identify with this man. You are saved right now. But you remembered before, when the gospel was presented to you at first, you were opposed to it. And man, your heart became softened. And you've been a Christian for a while now. And now you find yourself complacent. Go back and think about the value of your salvation. That will intensify a passion and joy in your heart to pursue Christ. The second man represent the man who was seeking. He was seeking God. He was seeking after God. He was seeking answers. And that man reminds me a lot of my father-in-law. My father-in-law right now is a preacher in Pierrepont, and he told the story of how he came to know Christ. His first child, they had a miscarriage. And this, my father-in-law went to the doctor and asked the doctor and said to the doctor, "What happened? What's going on?" And pleading and crying to this man, to the doctor. The doctor turned to him and said to him, "Joe, I don't give life. I don't take life. This is God." So on that day, my father-in-law went into a bookstore and bought him a Bible and read the Bible. In his journey and trying to figure out and get answers, that pursuit turned into a pursuit after God. And as he's pursuing God, he notices that God was pursuing him at first. And the only reason he was able to pursue God and see God and hear God and believe upon God was because God pursued him first. It's like the old hymn states, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, oh, Savior true. No, I was found by thee." These people are mentioned in Matthew 7:7. "Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open." Beloved, do you see it? This is what Jesus wants us to see: the exceptional value of salvation and the exceptional opportunity for salvation. Now notice with me the second point: the delight. Do you see both men in the parable are joyful? Well, in the first one, for sure, we notice the word joy. The one who found the treasure, there is a sense of joy. The second one, joy is also implied. This man is searching for pearls, and he found this great pearl. And there is great joy. Now, what does Jesus want us to understand in this parable? Two things. One, genuine salvation brings about an enduring joy in our lives. Genuine salvation brings about an enduring joy in our lives. And second, appropriating salvation creates a thirst for joy in our lives. Let's notice the first one. Genuine salvation brings about an enduring joy in our lives. Now, see for yourself what Scripture mentions in the book of Romans, Romans 14:17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Beloved, the greatest joy that anyone will find is in Christ. Why is that? Because the world looks at Christianity and its followers as fools, weak, unhappy. But salvation brings strength and unlimited joy. Strength and unlimited joy. Salvation brings true joy in our lives. As the world, as they're laughing at us, as they're looking at us as not happy people, yet we are joyful people. Notice what this third century man said about Christianity. As he was anticipating death, he penned these last words to his friend. He states, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." Are you one of them? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Because when you notice the value of your salvation, There is great joy in your salvation. Beloved, stop. We walk around so sad, so defeated, when we as Christians should be the happiest people on this planet. Why? Because we know of our destination. But not only that, it's because we are in a loving relationship with the Creator of the world. That creates great joy in our hearts. But notice the second thing, right? There is a sense of genuine salvation brings enduring joy in our life, but also appropriating salvation creates a thirst for joy in our lives. Both men in the text, we notice that there is a sense of joy as they receive or they found that treasure or that pearl. But don't miss this. This is a very important fact. They receive it. They found it. There is joy, but only when they appropriate that treasure or that pearl, there is even greater joy. That joy is intensified. Let me explain myself to you. Let's say, for example, you have a great aunt that died and left an inheritance for you. Upon discovering that, there is great joy and happiness. Man, I'm going to be a millionaire. That's awesome. That's great. But then you have that check, you have that money in your account, and you're able to buy things with it. You are appropriating what's been given to you. When you are appropriating it, that joy is even more intensified. You get it. In the same way with our salvation, I realize and recognize the value of my salvation. Thank you, God, so much for it. But as I am appropriating my salvation, there is even greater joy. The way I appropriate my salvation is by being obedient to God. And this is the truth. As a Christian, Kevin Celestine finds great joy and satisfaction in Jesus when I am obeying Jesus. When I am not obeying Jesus and I'm habitually in sin, I find myself depleted with no joy. We are called to appropriate our salvation. And by appropriating our salvation, our joy is intensified. Notice very carefully what John 15 says. John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. What are these things, Chad, mentioned in the scripture? What are these things? These things in John 15, Jesus, the phrase basically means abiding in Christ. So he's saying, as you are abiding in me, you will find great joy. It creates a thirst for Jesus. Don't miss this, beloved. When you are appropriating your salvation through being obedient to Christ, you will find great joy. But if you are habitually sinning, habitually neglecting that fellowship and relationship with God, you will find great sadness. Notice with me the third and final point. Third and final point. The decision. The decision. What did it take for each of them to possess the treasure that you see in your own Bibles? Let's notice. Let's read it again. In verse 13, in verse 44, it mentions in the text, verse 44, it states, "And the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, and a man found and covered it. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he comes back and he buys that field." You see the decision? There is a sense of commitment. He sells all of his belongings, and he comes back, and he buys that field. Look at verse 46, the parable of the pearl. This is the man who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. What is it in the text? It's salvation. So here's the question. Is Jesus teaching us that we can buy salvation? No. That's not what the text is alluding to. We cannot buy salvation. It's a free gift. Nevertheless, we must be committed to God. We must be willing to give up everything for God. This is exactly what the text is saying. When we fully understand salvation, there is a desire in our heart to forsake things and to pursue Christ. It is like Luther said, Martin Luther, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also." Terry Johnson mentioned, "The kingdom of God is worth all, and it requires all." Here's a negative example of this, is the rich young ruler. Do you remember the story in Mark 10? He ran to Jesus, inquiring about salvation, inquiring about eternal life. And the great master turned to him and said to him to obey the Ten Commandments. And he said, "I've done it all." And then finally, Jesus said to him, "Go, sell all that you have and come and follow me." Do you remember his response? He turned away from Jesus and he was sad. He was not willing to forsake all for salvation. Let me give you a positive example. Zacchaeus, a tax collector. The gospel is presented to him. Jesus sees him on this sycamore tree and called him down. After hearing the gospel, he responded by giving back what he sold. He wasn't attached to things anymore. Why? Because he understood the value of salvation. Here's another positive example, the Apostle Paul. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us all of his credential, and he juxtaposes it, and he puts it right next to that of great salvation. And notice what the Apostle Paul mentioned. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. "But whatever gain I had," notice this, "I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And I love how the King James translates this word, rubbish. Do you know what word the King James uses? Dung. You know what dung is? I'm just going to leave it there. We know what dung is. And everything compared to Christ is like dung, according to the Apostle Paul. He has forsaken everything, his credential. He was a Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day. Left all of this for the sake of Christ and his great salvation. This is the decision. This is a commitment. And when we come to know Jesus, he becomes our all. Nothing compares to him. Nothing. So, beloved, I want to conclude by asking you these questions. Are you truly saved, friends? Are you truly saved? Are you a part of the kingdom? Do you possess salvation? When I look in your treasury box, the place that you keep your treasures, will I be able to find salvation on the top of the shelf? Your most prized treasure. That's what the two parables are commanding us to do, is to value Christ above all things, value our salvation above all things. Next question I want to ask you is this. Are you valuing your salvation more than everything else in your life? More than your wife or your husband? More than your job? More than the money that you make? More than the toys that you have? More than your education? More than your career? or you value in Christ more than everything in your life. Because by truly valuing Christ and treasuring Christ, you can appreciate these things appropriately. Are you valuing Christ above all things? Let's pray. Father, I know in my own heart that there are idols and they're all false. And God, they are pulling me away from you. I know that I treasure things that I shouldn't treasure. And God, you know our hearts. So please, God, let it be that we value you, that we are obedient to you, and that we find great comfort as we walk this Christian life. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. Rewire our affections, O Lord. Dismember the idols in our lives. Allow them to have mouths that don't talk. Allow them to have hands that don't touch, feet that cannot walk. Allow us to dismember the idols in our lives and rewire our affections so we can treasure you above all things, O Lord. We love you and we worship you. God's people say, amen. Amen. Please stand. Respond to God's word. I'll be up front. Brian will be up front. We'll love to pray with you guys. For maybe some of you in this room, you need to give your life to Jesus, man. You need to respond to the gospel. You know, we can help you up front. But all you have to do is repent according to what Scripture says, to turn away from your sins and to trust in this great Savior. Turn to the gospel. And those of you who are believers, but yet you have fallen complacent, you do not value the salvation that God has given you as a free gift, you find yourself not joyful, you find yourself with lots of idols, kill those idols. Turn to the Spirit of God and ask Him to give you the joy that you need. Be like David and cry out and say, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation."